If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And when you find 2 Corinthians chapter 3, put your finger there and then turn left and go to Exodus chapter 34. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then Exodus chapter 34. We want to begin in Exodus this morning. Just for reference, I want us to quickly read the account concerning Moses that Paul is referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Exodus 34, and we'll jump in at verse 29. Exodus 34, 29. Now it happened, when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tables of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with God Yahweh. Then Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron, and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them everything that Yahweh had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. Then Moses finished speaking with them and put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before Yahweh to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out, and then he would come out and speak to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, and the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin shone, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would return the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You might remember last week we stopped mid-sentence between verses 12 and 13. So today, let's pick it back up again in verse 12. For clarity of this particular section, I'll be reading from the ESV today. Second Corinthians 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we saw last week, Paul's statement here in verse 12 about his boldness, really this has to do with the accusations of his enemies within the Corinth church. We know this because this entire section that we are presently in, which spans from chapter 2 verse 14 to chapter 7 verse 4, this entire section is Paul's defense against those accusations, against those enemies of his ministry and of his apostleship. So basically, Paul is saying here, yes, I know what my enemies are saying about me, that I think way too highly of my ministry, or I take this Jesus thing way too seriously. I think way too highly of my authority as an apostle, but my boldness is not about me. That's what he's saying. the previous section, why the therefore is therefore. You remember? My boldness is not about me, it's about the new covenant in Christ Jesus. That's why I'm bold. That's why I am very bold. It's not that I think too highly of my ministry. There's a reason that I'm so sold out on Christ Jesus. It's because of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. It's about the far surpassing, much more abounding glory of God in Christ Jesus, the risen forever Savior of sinners. So yes, Paul is saying, I boldly declare that Christ is, Christ must be everything, everything in our salvation, everything in our righteousness, everything in our reconciliation and acceptance to God, everything in our life, everything in our living, or He is nothing. And I'm doing so, Paul is saying, because He is everything. He is everything in a sinner's salvation. He is everything. He is all and everything of a sinner's righteousness. He is everything in our acceptance, in our approval, in our reconciliation, in us being brought from here to here with God. Jesus Christ is everything. Or He's nothing at all. He's everything. Paul is saying, this, He is the reason for my confidence. He is the reason for my boldness. And now, here on the other side of verse 12, Paul continues the defense for his bold stand on the true gospel of God's free grace salvation in Christ alone. And notice here, he begins with a contrast. Basically, he says, yes, you're right, I am bold. And then the contrast, I'm not like Moses. Right? Is that what it says in verse 12? Yes, you're right, I'm bold, I'm very, very bold, and I'm not like Moses. Verse 13, that's where it says that. I'm not like Moses. What he's saying, understand, he's certainly not slamming Moses here, okay? What he is saying is, my ministry as a minister of the new covenant is not like Moses' ministry, who was a minister of the old covenant. It's not like that. And then Paul gives some description of Moses' ministry by describing, really giving exposition to what we read earlier in Exodus 34 when Moses veiled his shining face. So realize, what Paul is getting at here is much more than just the fact that Moses' face shined. It's much more than that. This has to do with not just Moses' skin, this has to do with the old covenant in itself. Because remember, from the previous section, that Moses, the reason that Moses' face shined was because of the glory of God revealed in His law, in the old covenant. But Moses veiled that glory, or he veiled the reflection of that glory so that the people could not see it. In verse 13, Paul says Moses veiled his face so that the people could not gaze at or see that which was being brought to an end, or that he veiled his face so that they could not see what was being eclipsed by the new covenant. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 14, that glory remains veiled. He's talking about the children of Israel. That glory remains veiled. In verse 15, that glory remains veiled even to this day. So, what is Paul getting at here? What is he saying about Moses' ministry and about this veiling of his face and the old covenant? Because all three of those things are culminate here together. What is he saying? Isn't he saying that Moses' ministry, unlike his, that's the contrast, Moses' ministry was a ministry of obscurity. A ministry of obscurity, not open-faced boldness, but veiled obscurity. Isn't that the point that Paul's making? Moses' ministry was not like his. He was very bold. He didn't make no bones about it. Christ Jesus is and must be everything, or he is nothing. Flat. That's it. Any other gospel but the one true gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus is not the gospel. It is a cursed thing. That's it. Bold face clarity. But unlike his bold ministry, Moses' was not like that. So what is he's saying that Moses' ministry was a ministry of obscurity, and that even the old covenant itself was a covenant of obscurity. Isn't that really what Paul is saying? Yes, that's exactly what Paul is saying. He is even saying that Moses putting a veil over his shining face was a demonstration of the obscurity of the covenant itself. And Paul is not the only one to speak of the old covenant this way. He's not. The writer of Hebrews, who wrote the book of Hebrews? As far as you and I know, the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit said, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." In other words, the law, even the things ordained by God in the law, sacrifices, priests, even the law, even the things ordained by God in the law are shadowy in nature, obscure. Listen to Jesus in John 5, as John quotes him, records his words in John chapter 5. Jesus told the Pharisees this in verse 39, "You search the Scripture." He's talking about the Old Testament Scripture. He's talking about the Law and the Prophets. "You search the Law and the Prophets because you think in them, in the Law and the Prophets, you have eternal life. But," I'm adding that because it is, "but it is these that testify," the Law and the Prophets, "that testify about me." And then in verse 46, he says this, "For if you believe Moses," and he's not talking about the person, he's talking about the writings of Moses. He's talking about the law. "If you believe the law, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." The inference, he wrote about me in the law. So, Jesus says all of the Scriptures, including all of the law, is really about him. That Moses wrote about him in the law. And you understand that is a profound statement and a vast statement. But yet, mysteriously, the whole thing's about him. But yet, mysteriously, nowhere in the law do we find the name Jesus at all. Do we? So what's up with that? Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the Scripture, it's all about me. If you believe the law, well, you should listen to Moses because he wrote about me. It's all about me." But yet nowhere in the law do we see the name Jesus at all. Nowhere. So why? Was Jesus just exaggerating? Was Jesus lying to these Pharisees? Absolutely not. It's because of exactly what Paul is talking about here. It's because of the obscurity of the Old Covenant, the obscure nature of the Old Covenant himself. If I could say it like this, the glory of God, even Christ Jesus himself, is absolutely revealed in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. That's the same thing, if I intermingle those two words. So, The glory of God, even Jesus Himself, is absolutely revealed in the Old Covenant, but He is veiled. It's shadowed. It's mysteriously obscure. It's like a buried treasure map, or a buried treasure without a map. That's what it's like. A buried treasure without a map. It's there. It's actually really there, but no one can see it. No one really knows where to find it. So Paul is talking about that not only Moses, it's not just about Moses putting a veil over his face. This is a demonstration of the obscurity of the Old Covenant in itself. And sure enough, it is. It's obscure. It's shadowy. In many places, it's not clear at all. Most places, it's not clear at all itself. And there's something else here that Paul says about the obscurity of the glory of God in the Old Covenant. In verse 14, Paul says that the people's minds, and specifically he's talking about the children of Israel, the people's minds were hardened or blinded to the glory of God in the Old Covenant. That's the context. So that's what he's talking about. But get this. The verb rendered hardened or blinded here is a passive verb. They weren't blind. No, they were blinded. Their hearts weren't hardened. No, their hearts were hardened. So, the inference is God Himself. He hardened. He blinded their minds. He blinded their hearts to His glory. He did. But it's interesting and telling. Remember, as we read in Exodus 34, remember how it played out in actual experience, not only there, but in a couple of other places too. The people were afraid and didn't want to see Moses' shining face, right? They were afraid. So it wasn't at all like the people really wanted to see. It wasn't at all like the people were begging God to let them see His glory and He wouldn't let them know. It's more like God's hardening just gave space for their inherent depravity and waywardness and godlessness to do as it would. And twice in verse 14 and 15, Paul says here that this blindness continues to this day. Referring to his day, of course, to this day. By the way, we should also realize when he says that this blindness to the reality of the glory of God in the Old Covenant, this blindness to the reality of Jesus Christ in the Old Covenant, by the context, that this is a veiled reference, no pun intended. This is a veiled reference to his enemies, to his accusers, to the Judaizers' true spiritual condition. He'll get into that a little deeper as we continue. But also, this hardening of heart, this blindness of the glory of God in the Old Covenant still even exists today, even among the Gentiles as well. Or let me put it like this. What would you say the general reaction is to me pointing to these Ten Commands that we have posted on the wall and me telling everyone that you have broken them all? What do you think the general reaction is to me pointing to these and telling you that you are guilty before God because you've broken His law, you've transgressed His law, you've sinned against Him alone, and therefore you are worthy of, therefore you have earned the just judgment of eternal forever death? What do you think the general reaction to that is? Well, even though all of that is absolutely emphatically true, and I'm not the one that actually said it, I'm just quoting God Himself from His Word, the general reaction to that is, well, forget you, preacher. I don't have to listen to that. Who are you to tell me that I deserve hell? Or yada, yada, yada. Here he goes again. pointing to that plaque up on the wall. That's the general reaction. But every once in a while, by the grace of God and because of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, someone will hear that. And it will hit them like a ton of bricks. And they will ask the question in their mind, now, why would God give us His law if we can't keep it? And He knows it better than anybody that we can't keep it. So why would God give us His law if He knows we not only won't keep it, but we can't keep it? Why would God give us His law if we've all broken all of it? Why? And that's a really good question. That's a really good question. Well, even that reality is another proof of the obscurity of the glory of God in the Old Covenant. The obscurity of His law. That He's given us His law, and that's just a little bit of it. He's given us His law, He's declared His law to us. He wrote it with His own hand. Why would He do that if He knows we can't keep it? Why? Not a clear, at least by this, by the law, there's not a clear answer, is there? Well, we all need to see here in Paul's contrast, as we continue, not only how he contrasts his ministry to Moses, the ministry of the New Covenant, to the ministry of the Old Covenant, but can we also see in this text, can we see the contrast, the opposite to the obscurity of the law? What's opposite of the obscurity of the law that's written in this text? What's the opposite? Look at the end of verse 14. Because only through Christ Jesus, is it, that being the veil, that being the obscurity of the law, only through Christ Jesus is it taken away. So here Paul declares this obscurity. Paul has this boldness, bold ministry in the new, because he's the minister of the new covenant. He was not like Moses who had this ministry of obscurity, shadows, types, figures, but not the true. Just things that look towards that direction. But it was obscure, it's shadowy. And then he moves to this contrasting the obscurity of the law too, but only through Christ is this veil, this obscurity taken away. So, without Christ, understand what he's saying here, without Christ there is only the veil. Without Christ there is only blindness. Without Christ there is only shadowy mystery. Without Christ, there's only questions. Without Christ, there's only why? Why? Without Christ, there is only remaining obscurity. The treasure chest is there somewhere, but who really knows where? But Paul says, with Christ, and only with Christ, with Christ, through Christ, there is clarity. The veil is taken away. The obscurity is removed. And what was shadowy becomes clear. With Christ, and only with Christ, only through Christ, there is clarity. In his study Bible on verse 14, John MacArthur says, without Christ, the Old Testament is unintelligible. Let me read that again. Without Christ, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is unintelligible. And he's right. He's right. He, Christ Jesus, is the map to the treasure chest of the glory of God. Christ Jesus is the map to the treasure chest of the glory of God in the Old Covenant. Or let me put it like this. Without Christ, the Old Testament remains in obscurity. But with Christ, the Son, S-O-N, drives the shadows of obscurity away. Without Christ, people read the Old Covenant and they go away scratching their head or making, or worse, making stuff up in their head. They go away with all these whys and these unknowns or even heretical, soul-damning doctrine. But with Christ Jesus, He is the light of the Old Covenant. Isn't that how He was introduced? It absolutely was. He is the light. He's the light of the Old Covenant. With Him, people begin to see. And people begin to say, I was blind, but now I see. And people begin to sing. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I couldn't get rid of that song in my mind. Or as the bold apostle says here in verse 15, but when one turns to the Lord, when Paul uses kurios here, Lord, that's Paul's shorthand for Christ Jesus. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord, the veil, the obscurity is removed. So that rare person that upon hearing the reality of their exposed sinfulness and guilty state before God, who says, instead of forget you, preacher, you can't tell me that. Instead of that, they searchfully say and think, why would God give us His law if none can keep it? When they hear the answer to their why, which is what? Which is what? Why would God give us His law if we can't keep it? Remember, where's the clarity found? What drives away the obscurity of the Old Covenant? Christ. Christ. Why would God give us His law if He knows better than anyone that we can't keep it? The answer is Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord. That's why. That's why. God gives us His law, even though He knows we can't keep it, so that we would all know how desperately we need a Savior. He has given us His law, even though He knows better than anybody, you can't keep it. You can't meet His perfect standard, because He wants you and me and all of us to know how lost we are. Because you'll never understand how good the good news is until you know how bad the bad news is. This does declare each and every one of us absolutely, emphatically guilty before God. This does tell us that we all deserve to burn in the fires of God's wrath and fury forever and ever, day upon day upon day upon day, forever and ever. That's what our sin deserves. That's how vile our sin is. That's how vile we are. We have to know how bad it is. There is no recovery. You have no way to get you out of your own predicament. You have no way. Everything you do, everything you try, every religion you want to walk down the aisle for, every single one will just make you more and more a sinner, more and more worthy of God's wrath. None of it will work. It will all just condemn you more and more and prove you more and more guilty before your God and Creator. of whom we will all give an account. He has given us His Word so we would know how lost we are and look somewhere outside of ourselves. And He tells us exactly where to look. Look to Him, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. He is the one who can save you. The lawmaker. Only the lawmaker of the law that we have all broken. Only He, if somehow, some way, He would choose to give mercy. Only He is in a position to save any of us. If He would choose to give mercy. And why would He choose to give mercy? We looked at the children of Israel coming out of Exodus, coming out of Egypt, standing in front of the Red Sea, and here comes the armies of Egypt. I mean, God has just walked them out of Egypt moments before. And they get an eye of Pharaoh and his army coming their way. What did they immediately start to do? All the things that God did before their eyes for the past months in showing Himself superior to all those other gods, showing Himself good to Israel and merciful to Israel and still good to Egypt, but showing His judgment upon Egypt. All of those things that He had shown them and shown them personally in the first moment of trouble, what happens? They start murmuring against God. Their comment there in Exodus chapter 12, "What have you done, Moses? You just brought us out here so we would be destroyed. We'd be better off serving the Egyptians than coming out." And really the inference is, because the whole thing was about coming out to serve the Lord, right? "We'd be better off serving the Egyptians than coming out here and serving Yahweh. Why would He give any of us mercy at all? Why would He care? Why?" It's got to be because of Him. It's got to be because of Him. It can't be because of us, can it? Can you look upon your wretched soul and say, "Yep, I deserve the mercy of God"? Well, to say that, you don't even know what you're saying. Because mercy can't be earned. God declared His law, even though He knew better than anybody, we can't keep it, to show us how vile we are, and to show us that we need a Savior, and to show us that that one Savior, His one appointed Savior, I mean, He's all through the history of mankind, He's waved the flag over this one appointed Savior, this one of a kind Son, this one anointed Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, through whom sinners like you and me, God has chosen to save. So when people see and believe in this one Savior that God has appointed for sinners like us, when they see and believe Him, when the Spirit of God, through His Word, turns the lights on, when the Spirit of God rips off the veil, they turn and they repent from their sin and they turn to Christ Jesus, because He's the only Savior. They turn to Him as their Savior. And when this happens, when by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, their blind obscurity is turned to clarity in Christ Jesus, clarifying faith in Christ Jesus, clinging faith in Christ Jesus. When this happens, when obscurity is miraculously turned to Christ, turned to clarity in Christ, when, and I'm not saying it happens overnight that you automatically know all the old covenant, but when you can take Christ Jesus and then go back into Genesis and then go back in Exodus and yes, 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 even Leviticus, and you can see the truth of it there. When the veil is ripped off, what an amazing miracle that is. And when that happens, Paul's not through. He's not through, y'all. When that happens, notice the next contrast in verse 17. their blindness and the bondage because of their blindness and their sinfulness, because of the clarity in Christ Jesus, by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. What does Paul say here? They are given freedom. They are given liberty in Christ. Clarity in Christ Jesus brings liberty in Christ Jesus. Clarity in Christ Jesus brings liberty in Christ Jesus. Let's not get too far ahead of ourselves, so let's all make sure we see what true liberty in Christ Jesus is. Okay? We need to see this, because in our religious day, when some Christians hear that they are free from the law, when some Christians hear that they are free in Christ, they think the height of that freedom is them being able to sin however, whenever, and to what extent they want to, and in the end still make it to heaven. Okay? Well, that may be what religion thinks the height of freedom is, but that is not what the Bible, that is not what God thinks the height of freedom is. Oh no, He has something much more wonderful in mind for us. Let's slowly walk through verse 18 together. This is such an amazing, wonderful verse of Scripture. Let's see here what God sees as the height of freedom. If you follow Paul's way through this text, you'll see he posts this obscurity. Okay? My ministry is not like Moses. Moses was an obscure ministry because the Old Covenant was so obscure. But I'm bold. I have this ministry of boldness that lights up and removes the obscurity. The veil is taken away in Christ. And it's given, the clarity takes the place of obscurity. And when clarity in Christ takes the place of obscurity, He walks right here, there is freedom. There is liberty. And in this last verse, verse 18, He's going to explain that liberty. That's what verse 18 is. He's talking about that liberty. What this liberty that God gives through this clarity in Christ Jesus, what this liberty really is. So what is it? What is the height of liberty? We hear a lot about freedom. Surely we love freedom, okay? But I don't really think we get what real truth, what the very height, what is the greatest and best freedom that there ever is or ever will be. Let's read it. And we all, verse 18. Okay, so let's stop there a second. We're going to walk slowly through here. Remember, this is the freedom of which God in the person of Christ Jesus came and lived on this earth on His own creation. He entered into His own creation. He suffered at the hands of His own creation. He died even at the hands of His own creation, but with a greater purpose. We understand that. He rose again to give us. Okay? This is that kind of freedom. And we also, we who were once bound, once blind in the darkness of obscurity, but now have been given clarity in Christ. That's the progression of this text. We all, with unveiled face, okay, in this clarity, the veil has been taken away, and we have been given freedom because of Christ. The veil has, the darkness has been lit, and the veil has been ripped off, and we have clarity. So we all, with unveiled face, in this freedom, we are free to do what? You see the next words? We behold the glory of the Lord. In this clarity, we have been given the gift of being able to behold, to look upon the glory of the Lord. In Christ, we have been set free from our hardened, blind heart to see, get this, to see, to behold the full glory of God in the face, in the person of His Son. Okay, we've been set free to see the whole glory of God. God in all His glory in His Son, Christ Jesus. Get it? Okay, but hold on. Because we haven't just been free to do this so we can see God for all of His worth and love God for all of His worth in all three of His persons. And listen, that would be enough. That would be infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. But God is good. God is the God of more. He's the God of much more. And there's much more to this freedom. Y'all see the more yet? As we see the full glory of God in Christ Jesus, we, what? Follow the text. We are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of Christ Jesus. As we see the full glory of God in the face of the person of Christ Jesus, we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. One translation translates it with ever-increasing glory. Or let me just put it like this. Some of y'all have been looking upon Christ Jesus for decades. You found the end of Him yet? Ever-increasing glory. You still learning? You haven't graduated in the school of Christ, have you? No. None of us have. None of us will. Ever-increasing glory. This is real stuff here. It's real stuff. Saints, get this though, in the context here. This is what true, real, this is the height of freedom from our bondage. This is what the height of that freedom from our bondage is to God Himself. If you ask God, God, what is really freedom? Political freedom? American freedom? Republican freedom. I won't use the other side. It's because I know your ears are tender. Is that real freedom? Is real freedom being able to do what we want to do? Sin as much as we want? Just have a heyday. Just this no hold barred. No control anymore. Just let it all fly loose. Is that real freedom? According to our God and Creator, no, it's not even close. It's not even close. True, real freedom is being transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. That's what true, real freedom is. He frees us from bondage. He frees us from obscurity. And He gives us clarity in Christ Jesus. And He sets us free to see His glory so we can be like Him. Who's the real superhero? Who's really the only real, true superhero who ever walked the face of the earth? One person, Jesus Christ. And we have been freed, brothers and sisters, to be like Him. Who else do you want to be like? Why else do you want to be like anyone else? We have been freed by God Himself. We've been clarity has been given to us. The veil has been ripped off. The darkness has been driven away so that we can see the ever surpassing, much more abounding glory of God in Christ Jesus and be like Him. Be like Him. He sets us free. He rescues us from our fallenness. What is that to be like Him? Why would He do that? Why would He want us to be like Him? Why would He want it? Why would He go to all that He's gone to free us to be transformed into the image of Christ? Why would He do that? Why would He rescue us from our fallen? This is why, so that we can be and do what we were created to be and do in the very first place. That is to be His imager. He sets us free to restore us to His original purpose for us. Which is the greatest of all goods. You realize we were all, humankind was created as the crowning work of God. Given authority as they were given over all living things. He gave them that position, and that position was the greatest of all good, y'all. With Him, like Him, His imager.
his representative on earth. That is the greatest of all goods. Sin came in, defiled all that. And now today, after 6,000 years, people don't believe that's the greatest of all goods at all. They think that the greatest of all goods is things in this world. People in this world, things in this world, position in this world, prestige in this world, this world, this world, this world, this world. They've swapped dirt for diamonds. But God frees us in spite of ourselves. And He frees us so that we could be what He originally purpose for us. Paul continues that last little phrase. And for this, that being this freedom, this liberty in Christ, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this freedom and this greatest of all goods, Him restoring us. Listen, by all rights, He should have just brushed us off here. Stomped us like dust from His feet. Just created Him a new creation. But He has done that, you see. A new creation in Christ Jesus. See, we look back at Genesis, we see Eve and him, Adam. He's like, Lord, just, start over. Why don't you start over? And really, it just gets worse from there, right? It just goes downhill, 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 until everybody's wicked everywhere. Start over. What are you saving eight of them wretches for? Get rid of that. I mean, what'd you do? You took some dirt off the ground and poof, spit in it. Boom, Adam's there. It wasn't hard, Lord. You can do what you want to. Why? Because His purpose was to create a new creation. But it was to do so in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, He does this amazing miracle of changing, transforming the worst of the worst to wretched people who have no hope at all, transforming them back into His original purpose for them. What a miracle, right? I dare say that's a much greater miracle than Him just kicking them out and boom. That miracle, this miracle transformation, He had to come. He had to live. He had to enter into His own creation, suffer at the hands of His own creation, die, and then rise again from the dead. Which is the greater miracle? Which displays the godness of God more? Yeah. A new creation in Christ Jesus. And all of this is God's good and perfect gift to us, His people. His gift of free and sovereign grace and sovereign mercy and sovereign love. This is the height of His freedom. This is the height of His goodness, of His grace to us. It is to make us again like Him. So that we can faithfully, truly represent Him. I.e. bring glory to forever glory to Him. Let us get this, saints of God. Let us get this, and may the Holy Spirit prick our heart and implant it and write it upon our hearts. This transformation, this being like Christ, being transformed into the image, the ever-increasing image of Christ more and more. There is no higher prize than that. There is no higher prize. There is no more glorious pursuit in all of earth or even heaven above than that. None. Or let me put it like this.
Christian, have you been saved from darkness and obscurity? Have you been given clarity and understanding of God Himself by faith in the person of Christ Jesus? Have you been set at liberty? You're no longer chained in your sin. You're no longer hooded in darkness. Yes. Yes, 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 you say. Then what in the world are you doing living for yourself? What in the world are you doing living for your glory? You have been set free to see and learn of God Himself in full light. You have been set free personally, effectually, particularly, you have been set free to know God in all of His glory so that you can live for Him, reflect Him, represent His glory in the world. And this, saints, this freedom is surely the greatest privilege, the greatest prize, the greatest life a human being could ever know. So for Christ's sake, don't forsake it. Don't throw it away. Don't waste it on yourself. The Apostle Paul sure didn't. You know, it's interesting and telling. Remember the context of all of this. Paul's accusers accused Paul of thinking too highly of himself. But you know, Paul wasn't the one who was going around trying to get a following, was he? No. As a matter of fact, that was his accusers. That was them, not him. What was Paul doing? It's right here. It's written through every letter that we've went through so far, and I guarantee you it's going to be in every letter that we'll go through in the future. What was he doing? What was he saying? What was he saying? What did he say? Over and over and over and over. That long list of, I was shipwrecked 3 times, I was stoned, I was beaten with rods, I was this, I was thrown to the lions, I was this, that, persecuted. Was all about what he was saying. What was he saying that was so offensive to so many people that got their anger and fury so wrapped up, revved up? What was it? What did he say? Look at Christ Jesus. Look at Him. Look at His much more abounding glory. Look at His ever surpassing glory. Look at Him. Look at Him. Look at Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. Be like Him. Be like Him. Not me. Be like Him. Paul only said, be like me, when he was following Christ. He lived around a bunch of Baptists. And a bunch of Baptists, when they hear about being like Christ, they say, well, He's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. No, but you can be Paul, the chief of sinners. You can be Him. Saved saint of God, who was so sold out for the glory of Christ Jesus because he had seen His glory and he just couldn't get over it. He couldn't get over the glory. It got him in so much trouble. Every time he opened his mouth, he got in trouble because he just couldn't get over the glory of God. He had to tell everybody he was around about the surpassing glory of God that is seen in Christ Jesus. He had to tell all those Judaizers. He had to tell all those Pharisees. He had to tell all of those old covenant here, this is this, this is this, this. He had to say, look, you don't know, you can't see. You can't see without Christ. Look at it through Christ and then you can see. Then you'll understand. But until you do, you won't see. You'll be blind, deaf and dumb. Everywhere he went,
everything he spoke, the root of it was, look at Jesus. Follow Jesus. Be more like Jesus. May this be our desire. May this be our pursuit for ourselves and for one another. Because saints, we have been set free. We have been given clarity and liberty in Christ Jesus, and we've been given that for Christ's likeness. For Christ's likeness. May it be so for the glory of God. May it be so.